Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and we're continuing our study of the book of Acts. We're looking, of course, at the first 30 years of the church. That's what the book of Acts covers. After Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, rose again, ascended into heaven, the believers have come back to Jerusalem because they had been at the Mount of Olives, the last thing. They've come back to Jerusalem to wait for the promise. The promise was the Holy Spirit. Last time we saw that the Holy Spirit came, it came on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came and filled the believers with power, and they began to speak all these different languages, and the people began to gather around, and they came out of this upper room, and they came near the temple area, and there's all this huge crowd of people. And Peter took the lead, and he stood up, and he began to talk to them, and he explained what was going on, and he said they weren't drunk, and this was what Joel had talked about, and the Holy Spirit has come, and that Jesus was the Messiah, and that David even talked about how Jesus would die and rise again. And so he proclaimed that message, and this huge crowd hears this, and this morning, we see the response of the people. What's going to happen? Because he's just told them Jesus is the Savior and the Messiah. He died and rose again. And they have crucified the Messiah. And they basically say, what should we do? And this is a great passage. It's often misunderstood. There's a hard part in the passage. And it's in verse 38. And we'll talk about it as we go through it. Let me raise some questions for you to think about. First of all, what is the gospel message? Because we'll talk about it. It's the death and resurrection of Christ. Second is baptism a part of salvation? Because there's some people who think it is. Some people think that if you don't get baptized, you're not saved. And we'll talk more about that. And then what did the early church look like? What did they do? What was important to them? And we'll see it. And so there's some great things there. We want to be very clear on what the salvation message is and what our responsibility is. Well, as we start, think about this. You remember we're going to see it later in the book of Acts, in fact, in Acts chapter 16, which will be a little bit ways down the road. The Philippian jailer asked the most important question that anyone could ever ask. He talked to Paul and a man named Silas. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer, of course, was very simple, and it was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is the key to salvation. It's always faith, faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in a person, the person of Christ, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, and we're saved forever. There are over 150 places in the New Testament that say salvation is by faith. We saw, as we just finished the Gospel of John not too long ago, we saw that there were 98 places in the Gospel of John that said you're saved simply by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Sometimes when you study the Bible and you see all these places, you see 98 times in the Gospel of John, and you see 150-something times in the New Testament, but then you come across a passage or two that looks confusing. In fact, it actually almost looks contrary. It looks like something else needs to be done. One of the things you have to learn when you come across a passage that looks different, or you might even say this, it looks wrong, it doesn't seem to match, we must always interpret the harder confusing passages based on the clear passages. If you had nothing but John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, gave him to die on the cross and pay for sin and rise again, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life." And that's a clear passage. Sometimes we'll come across a passage that's hard, and you go, how does that fit? And so what you want to do is always interpret the hard or confusing passages based on the clear passage. We're going to see in this passage, he actually says, repent and be baptized. What does that mean, and how does it fit? Let me break down the passage for you. We're going to see the crowd's response in 37 through 41. They say, what shall we do? And he talks about salvation, and then we see the number that are saved. Then, as we look at verse 42, and we're just going to touch on 42 today. We'll get more details on that next week. We see what the early church was like. What did they emphasize? What were the things that they were doing? So that's what we'll see as we go through the passage this morning. Let me just remind you of where we are. On the day of Pentecost, the believers, 120 believers, were in this upper room. And as they were there, the Holy Spirit came and filled the room, and actually like fire went above every one of their heads, and suddenly they began to speak languages that they did not know, and they were proclaiming the wonderful works of God. When they left that room, the crowd that was there for the Feast of Pentecost heard them proclaiming the wonderful things about God in their own languages, and so this giant crowd formed. People were saying, I hear that guy talking in my language. I know that guy's not from where I live. How in the world can he do that? Some people were making fun. Peter actually stood up and said, listen, let me explain to you what's happened, and he went ahead and told them that was the Holy Spirit coming, that Joel had talked about, and that Jesus Christ was actually seated at the right hand of the Father and had sent the Holy Spirit to begin the ministry of the church. That's what he talked about. And he said that David even talked about how Jesus would die and rise again. Peter explained what was going on. He said this was the coming of the Holy Spirit. He actually said Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. Then he says something that was pretty tough. He said he reminded them that just some days earlier, they had crucified the Messiah, that they had killed him. In fact, they had actually let a murderer go free. They shouted, "We want Barabbas. We want Jesus killed." These were the people. And so he's standing there saying to them, "By the way, you just recently killed the Savior of the world, the Messiah. The Messiah of Israel, the one we as Jewish people have always waited for, you just killed him. He's the one that has just sent the Holy Spirit. He's the one who died and rose again. He's the one seated at the right hand of the Father. You just killed him." Look at verse 36. This is where we ended last week. He said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," talking about Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus," now watch, "whom you crucified." We saw this last week. This is where we ended. He said, God has made Jesus the Lord, which is God. He's God. He's always been God, always will be God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And he called him the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. He said, God has made him Lord and Christ. He is the promised Savior of the world. But notice how he ends the verse, "whom you crucified." Now that took some boldness. Now think how Peter has changed since the Holy Spirit came upon him. Before all this happened, he denied Christ three times in the garden. Now he'll stand before thousands of people and proclaim that Jesus is the Savior, that he died and rose again, and he even turns to all these Jewish people and says, "You crucified him." Wow. What happened? What was their response? Notice verse 37. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" When they heard this message, they were pierced to the heart. That, it cut right in there. See, the message of the Word of God always touches people exactly where God wants them to be touched. You remember Hebrews 4:12, it says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing far as the vision of the soul and spirit, both of the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the hearts. That's Hebrews 4:12, and it goes right to us. And so the Word of God touched these people's lives, and they were sitting there listening, and all of a sudden they went, we kill the Messiah. What should we do? What should we do? Let me tell you something. That's why when you have opportunities to talk to people, the authority that you use is the Word of God. It's always alive. In fact, make your authority the Bible. It's not your opinion. It's not, let me tell you what I think. It's not what you think. What does the Word of God say? Because, see, when you use the Scripture, it is alive and powerful. It never comes back void. It always accomplishes its purpose. It is alive. And so when you use the Scripture, it will touch people's lives. That's why we always have as our authority. In fact, at Stillwater Bible, we stand up, we talk. We're not just talking. We're going through the Bible because the Bible is the key. Whether it's a Sunday school class or whether it's the church service, whatever it is, the Scripture is the key. So what's the response? What did they say? What shall we do? What should we do? Now here's these Jewish people who just days before looked at Jesus Christ as some teacher from Nazareth who was wrong and bad, and they killed him. What should they do? Notice, now when they heard this, verse 37 again, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Now watch what Peter says. And what Peter says is different than you might say. You would say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," right? That's what Paul would say. Peter doesn't say that. Look what he says. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He actually says, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Wait a minute. That doesn't sound exactly right, does it? What is he saying? How does this fit? What is he doing here? Because I thought it's just faith in Christ that we're saved. Well, to be able to look at this, we need to answer four questions, okay? Four things. Number one, we need to talk about what is repentance. When he says repent, what does he mean? Second, how does this fit together in the Greek? Because let me just be honest with you. How it's put together in English is not what it actually says in the Greek, not in the same way. And I want to show you how it fits together. Third, what is baptism? And is baptism a part of salvation? Because there will be people that you will talk to that will tell you, unless you're baptized by water, you're not saved. And sometimes they use this verse. In fact, not sometimes. This is the verse they try to use. They just not understand how it fits. So let's start this. Let's start with when Peter says, repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about repentance. What does repent mean? What is repentance? It literally means a change of mind. That's what the word means. It comes from two Greek words put together. Meta, naos. Meta means after. Naos means mind. It's an aftermind or an afterthought. It means to change a mind. It can be used in a lot of ways. We have to look at the context to see what is repentance for. You remember, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was telling them, change your mind. The king is on the earth. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we can repent about anything. We could say, you know, after church, we're going to go to Brahms. And then we go, no, we're going to go to Chili's. We just repented. We changed our mind. That's what the word means. So whenever you see the word, it doesn't mean turn from sin. I want you to understand that. In fact, when you go even back to the Old Testament and how these words fit together, the word always has an idea of changing what you think, changing your mind. Now, as far as salvation is concerned, if you said, I always believed that you had to be good to go to heaven, and then I understood that Jesus died for me and paid for my sins. Now I believe that you're saved by faith in Christ. I have what? Changed my mind. I've repented. Now what Peter is telling, he's telling a group of Jewish people, a large group, that have just seen Jesus as a bad man. He wants them to change your mind about Jesus because he's the Messiah and the Savior. So that's what repent means. It means to change your mind. They've seen Jesus as not just, they said, he's not just a carpenter from Galilee. He is the Messiah and the Savior. In fact, he's using the word repent here synonymous with to believe. Because he's saying, change your mind. See who Jesus is. Believe that he's the Messiah. He's the Lord and Christ. That's who God made him. He is the Savior of the world. And so he's basically saying, if you just took repent, sometimes repent can be used for faith, for believing. Because he's saying, you need to change your mind. If you believed that you had to be good to go to heaven, and I said, you need to repent and trust in Christ, you need to change your mind about thinking being good gets you to heaven and trust in Christ, that would be repentance. They needed to change their mind and see Jesus as the Savior and trust in him. Second, how does all this fit? Because notice what it says. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For forgiveness of sins, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Now let me show you something. How does this fit together? I want you to understand you have to go back to the Greek. Now, I know this is a little bit hard, but sometimes our English doesn't make it clear. So here's what I want you to see. This is how it fits in the original language, okay? Peter said to them, repent. It is second person plural. You all. It's like Southern, okay? You all. You all repent. He's telling every one of them to repent, to change their mind about Christ. It goes on to say, and let each of you, that is a third person singular. It's not the same. They don't even match. Repent and be baptized do not even go together in the passage. He actually says, you all repent. Let each one of you be baptized in the name of Christ. Then notice what he goes on to say. For the forgiveness of your plural sins and you plural will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now what you see there is the repent and forgiveness and Holy Spirit all go together. It would be saying, you all repent for the forgiveness of you all sins, and you all shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, let each one of you, that's separate. In the Greek, they do not fit together. So when you read it in English and it says repent and be baptized, they don't go together. Okay? In fact, the passage could read this way. Go to the next slide. The phrase could be, and Peter said to them, repent for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's actually how it fits in the original language. Now, I wish that the translators would have done it. Now, what they tried to do was put it in the same word order, but in Greek, word order means absolutely nothing. The subject of the sentence could be at the end of the sentence, but most people, when they do it in English, you know, when they put it in English, they try to take the subject and put it at the front of the sentence because that's how we read things. What they did is they tried to put this together in the order that it was in the Greek, but it doesn't fit that way as far as how we translate it. So literally, the idea here, I think the next slide says it, the phrase says this, all of you repent, and all of you will receive forgiveness of sins, and you will receive, all of you will get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then let each of you, singular, be baptized. That's how it fits. Most scholars would say that. They would look at it and say, repentance, the believing in Christ, it has no connection there with baptism. So that takes us to the third big question. Then what's baptism? Why did he say for them to be baptized? Well, the word baptized means to be dipped or identified. So in the Old Testament, if you were Jewish and a Gentile person said, I believe in the God of Israel, I want to connect with the Jewish people, they baptized them. They dipped them down in water and brought them up and said, now you've identified with Jewish people. Baptism always is not anything to do with salvation. It is because a person has already believed. So what we find is when Peter said to them, you repent, all of you, and you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you get forgiveness of sins, and then let each one of you be baptized. So when we talk about baptism, there are really two kinds of baptism. There's what we call a real baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we saw in Acts chapter 2, that when the Holy Spirit comes inside of a believer. But there's what we call a ritual baptism, which is a water baptism. Now, if you came to me and you said, JB, let's pretend you don't know anything about going to heaven, and I talk to you, and I say, you know, it's just faith in Christ, and when you trust in Him, you're saved forever, and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit right then. And then we'd say, hey, you need to be baptized so you can show people you have trusted in Christ. Baptism is your testimony. That's why Peter actually said, you change your mind, you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, you get forgiveness of sin, and then let each of you be baptized, because that would identify them with believers. Does this make sense? I hope it does. So the water baptism is a ritual that, whether it was Old Testament or even New Testament, it was a ritual to show that someone had identified with someone else. In this case, Peter says to these Jewish people, you need to change your mind about Christ. When you do, you'll receive forgiveness of sin, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and then each one of you needs to be baptized. Not for salvation, but for identification. Now, you understand that in our country, a person trusts Christ as Savior, they get baptized, people don't even think about it. In some parts of the world, you can trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and nothing happens. But when you make a public show of that through baptism, sometimes that's when they get after you because you've made a public identification. Let me tell you what I think we ought to do. I think when a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and gets baptized, we should put it in the paper. We should say, Joe Smo trusted Jesus Christ and was baptized at Stillwater Bible Church. I think we ought to, as a public testimony. Because normally, the testimony is all of us. We all gather around, see a person get baptized, and we're clapping and cheering. But wouldn't it be great if it was a public testimony in the whole community? Well, let me tell you, for these Jewish people, when Peter said to them, you need to change your mind, you'll get the Holy Spirit, you'll get forgiveness of sins, and then you need to be baptized, they went, whoa, that's unique. That's going to be a little different for us. Now, here's the final question. Because there's some people who look at this passage and they say, you can believe, but you have to be baptized to be saved. So the question is baptism part of salvation? Let's think about something. Okay, next slide. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 tell us what the gospel message is. Am I correct on this? Paul says, I make known to you the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. I delivered unto you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture, that he was buried, and rose again on the third day. Now, the gospel message is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that true? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the what? The gospel. It's the death and resurrection of Christ. For it is the power of God resulting into what? Salvation to anyone who believes. So the gospel is what saves us. Am I right? The gospel message, trusting in Christ, death and resurrection, right? Is baptism a part of this gospel message? Next verse. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism and the gospel are not the same. Being baptized has nothing to do with salvation. So when you talk to people and they tell you, if you're not baptized, you're not saved, you can say to them, baptism is not a part of the gospel message. Paul says God, Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So let me say this. If you have to be baptized or do anything, then salvation is no longer a gift. It's works. If I said in order to be saved, you got to put up your chairs, you got to come here, you got to get baptized, you got to be as good as you can be, then that's works for salvation. Salvation is a gift simply by faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it is. So Peter says to them, that when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. They said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent, change your mind. And then let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For this whole repentance goes back to, for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the forgiveness of sins and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to notice that by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in him, and he uses the word repenting there, they would receive forgiveness. Acts 10:43 says you receive the forgiveness of sins by faith and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that doesn't have anything to do with baptism, because remember, baptism is separate. It was you all repent, you all get forgiveness, you all get the Holy Spirit. Each one of you, separate, should be baptized. Okay? That's the difference. Now, he says, and you'll receive the promise. Now, the same thing is true for us. Anytime a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they receive the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside. Great truths. If you have any more questions or anything about it, you come see me and I'll try to explain it in a better way. But this is what Peter tells them. He says, change your mind. When you change your mind about Christ and believe in him, you'll receive forgiveness of sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then each one of you needs to be baptized. Watch what he goes on to say. Verse 39. He says, for the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness. He says, for this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. He says, the promise, this whole idea of eternal life and forgiveness and all, is to you and your children. He says, it's for the Jewish people. But he also says, it's for those who are what? Far off. You know who are far off from the Jews? The Gentiles. He says, this message is not just for Jewish people. It's for all people. And he says, for as many as the Lord will call to himself. And it's a great truth that God brings us to himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now watch the next verse, because it's tough. And with many other words, he solemnly testified, and he kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Now, with many other words, he exhorted them. Literally in the Greek, he kept on saying this. He didn't say one time, listen, you need to believe in Jesus and not be a part of this generation. He says, you are a generation, talking to these people, not us, of course, but to those people, you are the generation that killed the Messiah. You need to be saved from that generation. You need not to be the ones that are connected with the ones who killed the Messiah. That's what he's telling them. And he kept saying it over and over. Notice it says, in many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. The way that's written in the Greek, it's on and on and on. Be saved from this perverse generation. Be delivered from the generation of the Jewish people who crucified the Messiah. Now, let me tell you something. Throughout history, as you know, the beginning of the church, it was almost all Jewish. You know that. The beginning of the church was almost all Jewish. And now it was a small number of people, but the nation as a whole did not believe in Jesus Christ. But almost everyone who did believe in Jesus Christ at the beginning were Jewish. And then as Paul and the people, they began to spread the message out throughout the world, it became more and more Gentile and less Jews. And so nowadays, if you look at this, you'd say, how many Jewish people in the world believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? It's a small percentage. How many Gentile people? You say, well, a lot more Gentiles believe. And let me tell you something. You know this verse that says, save yourself from the perverse generation? Christians throughout history have used this in a horrible way. There were times that the church persecuted Jewish people, and they called the Jewish people Christ killers. And one of the ways that they used to go in and kill Jewish people and run them out and all of those things, they said, you are the ones that killed the Messiah. Now, all Peter is saying is don't be a part of this particular generation that crucified Jesus. You can believe in him and be saved out from that group. That's what he is saying. Don't be a part of the unbelieving group. What happened? What happened? Well, look at verse 41. So then those who had received his word, now to receive the word means to believe. Those who had received his word were baptized, they got connected, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there to see 3,000 people believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? Wow. It said they received the word. Now, the word received means to believe. If you remember John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe. And believe and receive are the same. In fact, the Greek word pisteuo, which means to believe, and the Greek word lambano means to receive. They're used interchangeably sometimes. And he's used it right here. He could have said, so those who believed the word were baptized. He just put the word received. Now, and they were baptized. That shows their identification. I wish baptism meant more today, because it doesn't. In fact, when people talk about membership and connecting with the church and all of those kind of things, it just doesn't mean very much anymore. You're going to find in this first century, we're going to get a little further, we get into chapter 3, chapter 4, when Peter and John go to the temple and they heal this guy, they come in, and because they're talking about Jesus, they get arrested, they get thrown in jail, they get beaten. There are several times that they say, we are worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Nowadays, you say, oh, I'm a Christian. People go, so? It just, you know, to say, I take a public stand for Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, though, I believe that the days are coming in this country when you take a public stand for Jesus Christ, there may be persecution. That's not bad yet. We think it's bad, but we just not in parts of the world. Other parts of the world, there are people who die because they stand for Christ. When they say that they believe in Christ, when they get baptized to identify with Christ, many times they're killed. In our country, it's nothing. But there's coming a time. If Jesus doesn't come back and take us out first, there's coming a time that our country is moving further and further away from truths of the Bible, and there are going to be times, unless Jesus comes and takes us out, there are going to be times that people are going to be against us, and we'll probably be attacked when you stand for Jesus Christ. That'll probably be good for us, because when it's easy, we don't do anything. But when the pressure comes, we should stand. So it says, so that day they had received the word, they had believed, they were baptized, 3,000 people. Now, let me just say another thing about the idea of repent. I want you to look through the book of Acts, not now, but look through the book of Acts, and you'll find that when Peter and John and these people are talking to Jews, he uses the word repent a number of times because he wants the Jewish people to change their mind about Jesus as Messiah. When he talks to the Gentiles, he doesn't use the word repent because they don't need to change their mind about the Messiah. They don't even know about the Messiah. They haven't rejected the Messiah. They just hadn't trusted. And that's why Paul would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't say to those, repent. So that's why when you notice, we're going to see in chapter 2, he says repent. In chapter 4, he says repent. We're going to see what he says to these people in chapter 3, the same thing. So that's how it fits together. Here's the great truth. Every one of you in this room, if you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have received forgiveness of sins, and you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That's the same thing Peter told these people. Let me end it by showing you what they were like, and because we're going to come back to next week, and we're going to see, how do we fit? Because what were they doing as a body of believers? You hear people say this all the time. We say, we want to be a first century church. Well, I don't know if we do or not, right? But what did they do? What was important in the first century? And look what they did. Notice, they were continually devoting themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Then let me tell you, the teaching, of course, was the Word of God. And they would use the Old Testament to teach. And then as they got new revelation from God, because they were apostles, they taught God's word. Second, they had fellowship. Now, fellowship didn't mean eating together. We say fellowship suppers, and we mean to eat together, but that's not what that word means. It has an idea of unity of purpose. They shared, they gave things, they connected with each other. The third word, breaking the bread, does mean to eat, but it also means Lord's Supper. So not only did they teach the Bible, not only did they have unity of purpose, but they observed the Lord's Supper, and they ate together. That's where you have unity. And then finally, they were characterized by prayer. This, I think, is the weakness of the modern church, is prayer. They prayed all the time. You know, sometimes we say, let's stay for prayer, and three-quarters of the people leave, you know, when it's time for prayer, because it's hard. It's a tougher thing. Next time, we're going to look at the teaching, the unity, the Lord's Supper, the fellowshipping aspect, the breaking of bread, and the prayer, and we'll see it. The crowd responds to Peter's message. They said, what should we do? And he said, basically, believe and be baptized. And when you believe, you're going to get forgiveness of sins, and you're going to get the Holy Spirit. As a result, 3,000 people trusted Jesus Christ. It says 3,000 souls were added. Listen, this is just the beginning. You realize we're going to get a couple of chapters over? 5,000 people are going to believe. Wow. What we need to do is when we go out these doors, we need to tell people about Jesus Christ. We're probably going to be surprised how many people would trust. Let me give you some applications. Let's be clear on the salvation message. Let's be clear. It's faith alone in Christ alone. That's what it is. Now, in this passage, he talks about repent and be baptized. We understand repent. He's using it interchangeably with believing. We talk about baptism. We know baptism is for identification. It has nothing to do with salvation. And he basically tells these Jewish people basically to believe and then identify. And you get the Holy Spirit. You get the forgiveness of sins. And so let's be clear. We have the scripture. We have a clear message of what the gospel is. Let's be very clear on what we say. Second, salvation brings forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Now, there's so much more. You understand, when you trust Christ, you get righteousness. When you trust Christ, you get eternal life. When you trust Christ, you get forgiveness. When you trust Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. There's so much. So we have forgiveness of sin. Acts 10:43, John 3:16. Those verses tell us basically, when you believe, you have life, you have forgiveness, you have all of this. Also, that when you believe, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes inside to give us the power to serve. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So when we tell people to believe in Jesus Christ, and when they trust Christ, just from this passage alone, they have forgiveness of sin, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. The third thing, just to think about, and we'll get more details on this next week, how do we compare to the early church? Teaching, unity, Lord's Supper, meals, prayer. Let me tell you, they're all powerful. We have to teach the Word of God. Why? Because it's the authority. And if I ever stop teaching the Word of God, you get rid of me and find somebody who will. Because when we gather together, it's got to be the Scripture. That's the authority. So there was the teaching. The unity idea is the commonality of purpose. We have the same purpose. We have a purpose, plan, and process. Our purpose is to make disciples. Our plan is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, build up the body of Christ. Our process is go gather and scatter. That's our plan. We are in unity. Then we have the Lord's Supper, and we celebrated that last week. And we have meals together. We have home fellowships that you can be a part of. And if you're not in a home fellowship, let me know. We want you to be in it. We want you to, on a regular basis, get with other believers and eat together. And listen, as you go out from church, look at somebody and say, hey, y'all going out to eat? Where are we going? Right? Let's get together. Let's spend time together. And last but not least, we need to pray. We need to be praying. The next slide does say, we want to put the emphasis on the things that the early church emphasized. That's the key. May we proclaim the good news. May we realize that when a people believe, they have forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. And may we keep the emphasis on the things that the early church emphasized. Now, there's a whole bunch of different stuff because it's a whole different time, and that's okay. But there are certain key things we need to focus on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for a great passage. Thank you for Peter giving that message and then their response to say, what do we do? And he told them to believe, basically, to change their mind, and they would get the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit, and that they needed to be identified and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was for all of them, not only for them, but for the Gentiles as well. And he kept telling them that. And Lord, 3,000 people believed. I pray, Lord, that you will use this body of believers, that within this next year, you will use us to see a large number of people believe in Jesus Christ. That you will use us as we scatter in this community to take the message of salvation that will be clear so that people can trust in Christ and Him alone for eternal life. Lord, we also want to continue that all the things that we do as a church, that we want to keep the focus on the teaching and the unity and the breaking of bread and prayer. As we do all the other ministries as well, these are the keys that we must do. Thank you for this body of believers. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.